14. So, let's go to Romans chapter 14, and verse number 17 is the one that we're going to focus on tonight. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, tonight, as I said, we want to talk a little bit about Romans 14. This verse, verse 17, when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, and he says, it's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For me, that verse is a verse that's teaching a lot about dispensational truth. If you read the context of Romans chapter 14, the whole context of it is what commonly is called the weaker brother principle. If you look beginning in verse 14, I know and am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, that is, in righteousness, peace, and joy, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the context there is, as I said, this weaker brother principle. Verse 13, we didn't read that, probably should have. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then he talks about the fact that there's nothing unclean of itself, but if you esteem it to be unclean, it's unclean. So one of the issues here is what you eat, what you drink. In 1 Corinthians 8, he deals with the same issue. The eating of things offered to idols, is that a problem? What if your brother is offended by that thing offered to the when you eat something offered to an idol? And he basically says, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and it's not a big issue, but if it offends your brother, that should be the issue for you. Same kind of thing he's saying here in Romans chapter 14. But he premises all that because of what he says in verse 14. There is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And to me, that whole line of reasoning, that whole line of thinking, to say, you know, the way you evaluate something is based on the offense it would give your brother, because we know that there's nothing that's unclean of itself. We know that there's nothing that's going to harm you spiritually by partaking of it. It's rather, what is it doing to your brother for you to partake of it? That whole line of, and then concluding by saying the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, is a very different way of thinking about things than Israel would have thought of them under the law, for example. Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21 and verse number 28. Exodus 21 and verse 28. This idea that, is there anything unclean? Exodus chapter 21, verse number 28, and just the idea of meat and drink and these things not being an issue. The law is all about that kind of minute physical detail that Paul in Romans 14 says is not the issue. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, and there's nothing unclean of itself. I always like to use Exodus 21 as an illustration of how detailed the law was. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. whether he have gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit, and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox, divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Now, so what? Why does all that matter? You know, if your ox does this, if your ox does that, if you dig a hole and you don't cover it up, all of that is illustrating the law is about that detail. The law is about here's a detailed set of rules and regulations and ordinances and standards that you have to meet. Totally the opposite of when Paul says the kingdom of God, serving God and the kingdom. Keep your hand here in Exodus and flip back there to Romans 14. I want to reread that one verse. Should have reread it while we were there. Romans 14. The verse that comes next, verse 18, he that in these things serveth Christ, these things meaning righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Not in meat and drink, not in the detail, not in the physical ordinances like, did you dig a pit and not cover it up? Did your ox do this? And you knew he used to push people in the past and you didn't know anything about it, and on and on and on. All those questions and all those rules, that is what gave you acceptance before God in time past. Now Paul says, it's not those things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy, he that in these things serveth Christ. So he's making a clear distinction here between the detail of the law and the commandments and the ordinances and the rules of the law, and a detailed system of do this, don't do that, and righteousness, peace, and joy, which we'll talk about those three in a couple minutes here. That's the way you serve God today. Serving God is not about all of these things. One of the things you find out if you begin to research Islam a little bit is that for Muslims, serving God is very much like what it was for the nation Israel. That is, serving God is the doing of specific things. There are five major tenets of their faith, five major things they have to do. One of them is a pilgrimage to Mecca sometime during your life. One of them is giving alms to the poor. One of them is keeping the fast at the holy month of Ramadan. All of those things are their service for the Lord. Their service for the Lord is about what is done, not who you are in Christ, or not serving Him out of a pure heart, but what are you doing? Paul's making the distinction in Romans 14. Service of the Lord in the dispensation of grace is not about those details, but about something else. Keep your hand here in Romans and go to the book of Leviticus chapter 11. That idea that, and Paul is illustrating his whole, you know, this whole discussion grows out of food, what you eat and what you drink. And Paul begins by saying, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. That certainly couldn't have been said by an Old Testament Jew. That certainly couldn't be said by someone living under the law. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, imagine, now Paul, a Jew, is going to say, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He grew up with Leviticus chapter 11. He grew up with the hare and the swine and the coney and all these various animals that you can't eat them because they are by their very nature, because God has deemed them to be so, unclean. You can't eat this, he's unclean unto you. You can't eat this, he's unclean unto you. You can't eat this, he's unclean unto you. You can't eat this, he's unclean to you. Not can you not eat them, but ye shall not touch. Their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. If it swims in the sea and doesn't have scales and fins, you can't eat it. No clams, no oysters, Fran. No oyster stew for Fran. None of that stuff can you eat. If it flies in the air, there's a whole list there of things you can eat, things that you can't eat. Paul comes along in Romans 14, and it was interesting to me that he said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Go back to while I'm talking, turn to Acts chapter 10. There is that idea of persuasion. Remember in the book of Acts, King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Persuasion is just that. It's to persuade somebody of something. And Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. So Paul had to be persuaded. I mean, he grew up all his life being taught, this is unclean, this is unclean, this is unclean, this is unclean. And now he's in a dispensation where there is nothing unclean. There's a whole new standard now. In Acts chapter 10, you see that how a Jew viewed that uncleanness. Verse 9, dealing with Peter here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. On the journey, or on the morrow rather, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. That always happens to me when I get hungry too. I fall into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it has been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, call thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessels received up again into heaven. So, obviously, Acts chapter 10, God is preparing Peter for the dispensation of grace and for what is to come and for the message that Paul is going to bring. Peter's response, though, is the key here. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. These animals are unclean. Paul comes along now and says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord, in Romans chapter 14, that there is nothing unclean of itself. So you had a situation, there we go, we even got markers tonight, where service, because that's what Paul's talking about here when he gets to Romans 14, 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ. Service is about obedience to specific ordinances, specific regulations. This thing is unclean, this thing is clean. You can touch this thing, you can't touch this thing. You can partake of this thing, you can't partake of this thing. And serving the Lord was about just that. It wasn't really as much an issue of the heart as it was an issue of the outward appearance. When you look at the punishments in the Old Testament, and you know we've looked at it many times, we won't go back and do it tonight, in Deuteronomy 28, where you see the blessings and the cursings of the law. You do these things and I'll bless you. You do these things and I'll bring a curse on you. All of those blessings and those cursings of the law are based upon this service of obedience to the detail, the service of obedience to the clean things and the unclean things. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Even when you start to talk about the new covenant, some people will say, well, you know, the new covenant, that's different. That really changed everything. But even the new covenant is only allowing Israel to perform the things, to do the things that they couldn't do and couldn't perform and couldn't obey under the old covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make at the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. So the new covenant, I'm going to take that law, and we've studied this in the past, take the law, and I'm going to make it internal. I'm going to write it in your hearts. The thing is, though, that what's being written in your heart is still these service issues. Touch not, taste not, handle not. This is clean, this is unclean. This can be eaten, this can't be eaten. If your ox falls in a hole, here's what you do. The things that get written into their heart are the same old laws, if you will, of the old covenant. It's just the old covenant being written into their heart becomes the new covenant. The old covenant being able to be performed, because God has now written it internally, not just externally on tables of stone, is what becomes the new covenant. So always for Israel, service is about obedience. Whether it's an external law out there or whether it's internal written in your heart, it's about the obedience in the details of all of those things. And as I said, when been looking at Islam some, when you look at Islam, the parallels are really very striking. That's exactly what a Muslim is trying to do today, is to serve his God, to serve Allah, in that same way that Israel was trying to serve under the law, in the sense that my service is about this prescribed obedience to rules and to ordinances and to regulations. It's all, when you boil it all down, it's all religion. And it really doesn't matter if you call it Judaism or if you call it Islam or if you call it even the non-monotheistic religions, Hinduism, or whatever you want to call it. It's about, here's a prescription. You do these things to serve. Here's the way that you serve. Here's the pattern that you go through to serve. You see it even carried over into, quote, Protestantism. What do we call the thing that we have Sunday morning? Okay, morning worship, but what? Service. Why do we call that thing a service? It's a meeting. I mean, you wouldn't call it, if you were going to a PTA meeting or something, you wouldn't call it a service. If you were going to a township supervisor's meeting, you don't call that, well, I'm going to the township service tonight. It's a service, exactly. It's the service of obedience. And that's why not in our service, but in many church services, there is this prescribed liturgy, this prescribed litany that we go through, because going through those motions is the service of the Lord. And we're coming together for that service. And the things we do, light the candles, do this, do that, read this, sing a psalm, say this, say that, quote the Apostles' Creed, say the Lord's Prayer, blah, 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 blah. All that stuff is the service. What Paul's, and it really doesn't matter if it's the Old Testament law, be careful that your ox doesn't fall in that hole, or if it's a modern day church service, the idea is the same. The idea is that we're doing service for the Lord by this rote pattern that we're going through. Paul, in Romans chapter 14, is arguing against all of that. when he says in verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, and he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. He's saying all of those things that you've done to serve are not the issue anymore. Keep your hand here in Romans. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians 4. Galatians, perhaps, you know, we studied Galatians quite a bit in the past. It's the place maybe where Paul, you know, he's writing to a church where he specifically talks about this issue of how do you serve the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage of the elements of the world. Those tutors and governors, we've defined those in the past. A tutor is someone that instructs you what to do. A tutor is saying, eat beef. A governor is something that restrains you from doing something. A governor on an engine restrains the engine, keeps it from running too fast. So the governor is telling you what not to do. It's restraining you. The governor is saying, don't eat pork. The other is saying, eat beef. The tutor is saying, here's what you do. The governor is saying, here's what you don't do. Verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Notice verse 8, howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Before you knew God, you were serving someone that wasn't a god, wasn't really a god, which are no gods. But now after you have known God, why do you turn back? Why do you try to still serve God with the obedience to these ordinances? And an ordinance, you know, the word ordinary, it's the ordinary way of doing things. An ordinance is the orderly, ordinary way of doing things. So, you know, when you have a servant, here's the prescribed service and how it's supposed to go, then it becomes an ordinance. Or here's, you know, here's the law, here's the rule, here's how we follow it. Here's the denominational book of discipline. Well, that's serving with ordinances of obedience. Paul says in Romans, says in Galatians, that's not the issue. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. And these are verses that we're looking at tonight, hopefully that most of them at least you're familiar with. But they're a good, it's good lead-in sort of to looking at these, the major religions of the world, and really just understanding when you step back, there's really only two ways to look at it. The only two ways to look at it are, it's either my salvation and my redemption and my standing with God is either based on something that he did, or it's based on something that I do. There really only are two ways of looking at it in the whole world. You take all the religions of the world, all the different beliefs, all the different wacko stuff that's out there, and of course some people look at us and say we're the wacko stuff, but you take all of that and it really boils down to two things. Is God's acceptance of me an acceptance of my service because he has done something or because I have done something? And there's really no other way to look at it. Our perspective is it's because he has done something, because he has taken an action, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In pretty much every other religion of the world, every other belief system of the world, it is, I am doing something to get God to accept me. I am doing something, some ordinances of obedience, so that I can serve him, so that my service will be accepted by him. and so that he'll receive me on that basis of my service. That's the whole thing in his epistles. And one thing that's interesting, when you look at Islam, they give great standing to Abraham, obviously, because he's Ishmael's father. Great standing to Moses, great giver of the law. Great standing to Christ. What does Paul tell us about Christ? Made of a woman, made under the law. They give great standing to all those people. Do you know who they give absolutely no standing to? And never even mention? Paul. Never even mention Paul. See, religions of the world can basically all, at least on some level, get along because they all, on some level, have this belief that it's a service that I need to do. Now, they're going to argue about what the service is and how it's to be accomplished, but they've got that basic thread of agreement. But we, who are this tiny little segment of what the world would call Christianity, we have this totally radical and unique view on it, which is that when you're arguing about what is the is it service to Allah by doing the Hajj and by giving alms to the poor and whatever, or is it service to Jehovah by going to the synagogue and keeping the Ten Commandments, or is it service to Jesus Christ by following the golden rule and living based upon the Beatitudes? All of that is just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. All of that is just arguing about, you know, who's going to get to hell the fastest is all that's arguing about. It's only when you look at our perspective of Christianity, and one of the problems with trying to look at Islam and Judaism and Christianity is, what is Christianity? You know, when you hear the news commentators talk about, well, the Muslims and the Christians in Indonesia are fighting. Well, we have in our head an idea of what Christians are. They're us. But I can promise you that those Christians that are fighting with the Muslims in Indonesia, they're not what we think of as Christians. They're just one of those other religious groups that happens to name the name of Christ and believe that he's God, but they're still trying to serve him based upon that principle of I'm going to serve. So there's really only those two things. All the others are the same: Judaism, legalistic Christianity, and Islam, and then there's us, the non-legalistic Christians who are resting in Christ. Galatians 2, Paul makes the argument in verse 14, and you being dead in your... verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the service now and the judgment... Did I say Galatians 2? It's Colossians 2, yeah. See, all the smart people like Keith knew that, so. It's Colossians 2, I'm sorry. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. You should have known that first, see, as soon as I started reading it, so. And this verse I like because, to me, this is a cross-reference to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, where he says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. He that in these things serveth Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days. That is the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. The kingdom of God is not judging in new moons or holy days or Sabbath days. They were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. He that in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, serveth Christ is accepted. He that in these things serveth is accepted. That's what Paul's saying in Colossians 2 here. Those things, holy days, new moons, Sabbath days, were a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ, and service today in the dispensation of grace is different. It's not about that fair show in the flesh. It's not about just what you do with the flesh. It's about the life of Christ living in you. It's about what He lives through you. It's not about what you do to appease Him, but it's about the life that He lives through you. And our passage, now we will go back to Galatians chapter 2, that our theme verse for the whole ministry, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Service today is not about what you do, but about what Christ does in you, what He does through you. Years and years ago, I was in Chicago, and we went to Pacific Garden Mission. And in Pacific Garden Mission, of course, they bring in all the bums off the street three times a day, and twice a day, feed them and preach to them and send them back out. And in their meeting room there, they have a big sign. Only one life so soon tis past, only what's done for Christ will last. And I'm sure you've all heard that saying, a thousand times. And so a bunch of us guys were there, and we're all standing there looking at the sign. And Richard said, there's a word that's wrong in that sign. And, that was when we were thinking about all this stuff and thinking about, really living by grace as opposed to living under even Christian ordinances and all that sort of thing. And he said, the sign needs to say, only one life so soon, only one life so soon tis past, only what's done by Christ shall last. And that's the difference. The Christian world even is focusing on what can I do for Christ to serve Him. My service of obedience to Him in meats and drinks or whatever else it might be, whatever that service might be. Paul's whole perspective is the kingdom of God is not about those things. It's not about what you can do for Christ. It's about what Christ has done and is doing, has done for you and is doing through you. It's all about what He does. It's all about what He accomplishes. And even the things done in this flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that I live in the flesh, the things that I do in the flesh, as I walk by faith in God's Word, that faith in God's Word is the life of Christ living through me. Because Christ's life is in this book. So when I respond by faith to that book, not because I'm serving, I'm doing something for God, but because this is the life of Christ. And in order for the life of Christ to live through me, what is in here needs to live out through me. And that's a totally different perspective and a totally different motivation than any of the religions of the world have. All the religions of the world, as I said, boil down to what can I do for God to make Him less mad at me? True Christianity, what we understand as Christianity, boils down to what has God done to me? Yeah. What has Christ done for me so that God will no longer be angry with me, so that God's wrath will no longer be poured out on me? What is He doing now through me to serve God? Christ serving God through me, not me serving Him. Now, when we look at Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, we're going to look at Christianity not in what I just described to you. Okay, that's one reason I wanted to go through this tonight. What I just described to you is grace Christianity, let's say. But Christianity in general, what's just out there in the evangelical fundamental world, is basically another kind of legalism, another kind of religion. But it is a religion, and it is a belief system that focuses on the deity of Christ and on his sufficiency in things. So that makes it different, and that makes it unique. But as we look at it in the coming weeks, just remember that sometimes when I talk about Christianity, and I'll try always to remind you about this, sometimes when I talk about Christianity, it's not going to be what we just talked about tonight, the true grace Christianity that we understand, that it's not us serving Christ, but it's him living his life through us. But it's going to be just the idea that Christianity are those that name the name of Christ and declare him to be God and declare some things about him. Now, when you understand who Christ is, of necessity, you begin to understand things about his sacrificial work, his atoning work, and all of that. And that all does enter into it when you talk about salvation. But as far as service, some of what passes for Christianity today really is not that much different than Judaism, not that much different than Islam, as far as you are doing the ordinances of obedience to serve him. And how can I serve him better? So just kind of keep that in mind. Paul, to me, in Romans 14, is making that big distinction about what we believe and we understand as grace believers, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about that service that you're doing in those things for him, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. And those righteousness, peace, and joy, those are all things that you have as a result of your position in Christ and his life in you. A standing of righteousness, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy that that brings. All of those things are things that we have, and we understand uniquely as grace believers that even much of the Christian world doesn't understand. So we need to kind of file that away and understand that that's us, but we're not the whole Christian world, unfortunately. Does anybody have a question about tonight, about the kingdom of God not being meat and drink and the righteous peace and joy? Hopefully a lot of this tonight was review for most of you anyhow. So, any questions, comments? So how are the chairs? There you go. Patty has spoken. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word tonight, studying together. We thank you that the kingdom of God today is not about meat and drink, but about righteousness, peace, and joy, and that we serve Christ not in the physical ordinances and meats and drinks, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the position that we have in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.